Cheryl was talking about not being so young. I remember when I first came to this church, everyone called me that young pastor, and I've noticed nobody calls me that anymore. I had a lot more hair then. Right? So let's have a blast from the past, because back when I was attending that wonderful Christian school, Iowa State University, 25 years ago, I was blessed to be a part of a college ministry there that was renting space in what is called Campus Town, and we decided to have a name for that location. We named it The Well, taking Christ's call from John chapter 7 as our own. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so we took that as kind of our, not just the name, but even the theme of our ministry. And our goal was to have a place where the very place we met, even by its very name, would remind us that satisfaction is found in Christ alone. This morning, we're going to see that very same truth from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Maybe you're here today as someone who doesn't know Jesus yet. Maybe you don't know that there can be real and true satisfaction in life. And if that's you, friend, then understand that what Paul has for you today is a treat. And so I'll even tell you right now, you're going to want to see this for yourself. Right? Grab a Bible. It'll be in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll pick up in verse 15. Others of you here as Christians, and yet you've come after a week of hardship, of burden, in a difficult world, right? Maybe you've got some bruises and scars, not on the outside that people can see, but you just feel beat up after this week. And if that's so, understand that though you might feel very easily distracted from the water that satisfies, a world that's even pushing you away from water that satisfies, understand that today we will be reminded from our word that there is satisfaction in Jesus. Still others of you have come through these doors with great joy, hoping, trusting, praying that we're going to hear, that we're going to be fed from God's word today, and that what we're going to be fed isn't just something kind of, oh, ho-hum, that's nice, but instead that it would be the pure water, the living water that we need to keep growing in Jesus Christ. So whichever seat of those that you're sitting in, whatever hat you're wearing today, our call is actually very simple. And it's this, it's that we, Thirsty Free, would enjoy what Jesus has promised. And so that's the, if you're a note taker and you're, you know, okay, what's the point of this sermon? I mean, there's going to be other things we're going to say, but what should we walk away with? What's the call? It's this, it's that we would enjoy what Jesus has promised. In fact, go back to my example out of John's Gospel, chapter 7. That's actually what the topic is there. John writes, "Now this he said about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive." And brothers and sisters, every Christian has received the Holy Spirit. So the call before us today that we're going to see in Ephesians isn't somehow that we would get the Spirit. If you just do this and this and this, then God will come to dwell in you. No, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, right? The getting has already been done by God's marvelous plan. No, instead then, the call today is that we would be filled by that Spirit as we call on the Lord, as we navigate this life, as we trust in our good God. See that together. If you're not already there, why don't you go to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. You can find it in the table of contents there toward the back of your Bible. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to pick up with verse 15. And that's where we left off before Easter. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." All right, so as we jump back into Ephesians, as we continue on in this letter, the first truth that Paul wants us to see, the first call that we're after is simply this: it's to walk wisely. Right, so of all the verses that we're going to look at today, you can really just describe this by means of contrast, two of which we just read. So Melanie often tells me, when I make the sermon slide, I pick these photos, and she's always like, "Yeah, Kevin, I'm not sure what you mean by that. What are you doing there?" I just tell her I'm an artist, right? You know, I'm not, but, right? So if you're wondering what on earth does a field have to do with anything, I'm actually showing contrast there. Right? I want us to see two very different things. So here's the contrast here. Be imitators of God and walk as children of the light. Contrast then obviously is don't imitate anyone or anything else. Don't walk as a child of what you were apart from Jesus, of darkness. So the first contrast is between being unwise and wise. Wisdom is given to every Christian. Do you realize that? We have access. The letter of James tells us there's no need to go without God's wisdom in the world. It's hopeful. Right? God's not hiding it from you. He's not holding out on you. There's not some super secret that if you knew the Bible code, that every third letter, yeah, I know there's books out there that say that. All due respect to the authors, that's simply not true. That's not how the Bible works. It's not where wisdom is to be found. Instead, much like to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, picture is that the Lord gives generously of his good gifts. James tells us that he gives wisdom to those who ask. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Right, brothers and sisters, the Lord wants you. He wants to give to you what is best. He wants you to know and to be wise. Do you realize that? That's such a contrast with what many in our world think. Maybe what some of you are tempted to think. There's often this assumption that the most important truths in life, that the deep things of God, are somehow hidden away, knowable only to a select few. Right? Those who've gone to seminary or learned Greek and Hebrew, they've cracked the code when it comes to faith. It's almost like a religious version of a conspiracy theory, which, by the way, is a temptation that was alive and well even in Christ's day. There are all sorts of folks that even back then said, oh, no, it's not really what Jesus said, it's the hidden meaning kind of underneath his words. But dear church, you don't have to go looking for Da Vinci codes and hidden meanings. The treasure's not buried, even. Instead, the Lord has everything all set out for us. Friends, we have a great God who is good to us. And the first picture of gaining that wisdom, of laying hold on it, is simply to believe that he is a good God who stands ready to give to us. Challenge for you and me: will we believe what he said? Will we actually trust him to provide to those who ask? first contrast then. Christians are offered God's wisdom. We can navigate this life and prepare for eternity well because the Lord guides us. That's the first contrast. Here's the second. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Yes, the Bible really does tell every Christian, including each of us, what we are to pursue. We are to follow after Jesus Christ, being disciples and making disciples. Right? There's a really helpful little book written by a pastor named Kevin DeYoung called Just Do Something. Right? And the whole point of the book is that we agonize so much over, you know, what's God's will for my life? What do I do in this and that and that situation? And his point is, God's already told us so much of what we need to be doing. Right? We don't have to find some hidden map for our life. Instead, God's will for your life is to follow Jesus Christ, to treasure him in what you think and say and do, and then to show others how they can partake of that treasure too. Right? First, E. Free, let that truth satisfy you. You don't need the individual customized plan when we already have the big picture. And by God's grace, within that big picture, we get to work that out in so many amazingly diverse ways as we follow our King. So, to Paul's way of thinking then, what we most need to be reminded of is not our search for some sort of specific, customized, unique plan for each of us as individuals, no. Rather, what Paul sees as most important is that we would seek the things that are clear from the Scriptures, that we would pursue what we do know from God's Word, what we plainly can see. Right? So, brothers and sisters, the Scriptures have given us plenty of guidance that applies to each and every single Christian. Our call is to follow what the Lord's already said, trusting that as we do that, he will make the specifics more clear when we need to know them, not before, as we follow after him. So the call then is actually a lot simpler than we might think. Even if simple doesn't always mean easy, that's true, we get that. But it's simply this, Paul says it this way, make the best use of the time. And we live in evil days, and so did the Ephesians. That's something else that's not new. But the good life is still yet to come, dear friends. It has nothing to do with the economy or your bank account or politics. No, what we hope in and wait for is the ultimate politics, isn't it? It's the return of our King, Jesus Christ. On that day, all will be made well. Everything will be set right forever. Our hope must be for when Jesus returns to fulfill all of his promises, the ones he's already begun, the ones that we hope in for that final day. This is why we Christians have been privileged with this call, not just a hope for ourselves, but a hope that we can tell to others. Pursue Jesus now. Wait for the coming reward. Follow Jesus now. Wait for all that he has promised. What's that look like, though? I mean, that's the call. That's clear. It's clear not just here in Ephesians. That's all over the Scriptures. Right? So this is nothing unique. But what's it look like to actually live and hope in that kind of way? Well, Paul's answer is that it looks like Spirit-filled faithfulness. Look with me at verse 18. It says this, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Right? So rather than seeking the empty pleasures of the world, the things that don't actually satisfy, and you know that because they don't actually last, right? Whether that's in a struggle with alcohol or any other drug, or even things that our culture says are good, giving your whole life to your career or to money or to influence, right? None of that ever lasts. And you want to know how I know? It's because none of it's ever enough, is it? Right? Perhaps you've seen some of the same surveys and polls that I've seen over the year. Have you noticed what every single person seems to say in the United States? You know, when it's, hey, you know, how do you feel about your income? Are you happy with where it's at? Do you think you make too much? No one ever says that. Or do you need just a little bit more? And the vast majority of people always say, well, a little bit more, a little bit more. And you know what's interesting? The ones who say a little bit more are the ones who make $30,000 a year and the ones who make $90,000 a year. The ones who say a little bit more are the ones who are, you know, pulling in six figures and the ones who are pulling in seven figures, right? It's never enough. And so how amazing then that what we see here is something so much better than our empty pursuits, something that actually will satisfy, something that really will last. And that's what God offers to every one of his people, satisfaction in God filled with the Spirit. Our call is simply then thirst and hunger for what God provides, but what does it look like to do that? What's it look like to be satisfied in the Lord and filled with his Spirit? Paul gives a number of examples here. I'm just going to touch on them. Each of these could probably be its own Bible study. I realize that. But sometimes instead of seeing the trees, we need to see the forest. Paul chose to give these in just a couple verses rather than chapter upon chapter. I think there's some wisdom in that. We kind of get our arms around it, and that sort of feeds our hunger a little bit. So the first is melody to the Lord. Right? Or you might say it this way, it's a way of life that erupts into song, right? Not in the, what's it? Is it Beauty and the Beast where Belle is like skipping through the streets singing? I mean, that's great. Not saying everyone has to be a musician in the physical sense, though early Christians were well known for their singing. That's, by the way, why we sing together. But instead, the picture is this. It's a person filled with the Spirit. That's a person whose heart is exulting in the Lord. Right? Their heart is overflowing with praise and joy, not because their life is good or easy. Just read through the book of Acts, you're going to find almost never is the plight of Christians good or easy. In fact, I think if we were to see things rightly, with the right kind of humility, we would say, we've got it better than they do. And yet, in spite of their circumstances, we see again and again these earliest Christians rejoicing in the Lord, right? There's a steadiness in life that comes from knowing that God is good and that he is in control, and that even though you and I can't and haven't figured everything out, that we can follow him and where he leads. Steadiness in our melody to the Lord. Secondly, we see a thankful heart. If you are a Christian, do you realize you already have so much to celebrate? Sometimes I think we overlook that. We don't seem to realize that if you are a Christian, that's already a miracle. God is already at work. It's not just a given. If you're not a Christian, then the good news is that the offer remains open. Right, turn to Jesus, call on him for salvation, trust him to rescue you. Right, if Christians in the New Testament could celebrate and make melody to the Lord, even in the of persecution and death, which was pretty normal for them, then certainly we can be thankful to the Lord. Right? If they could thank the Lord even for being able to suffer because of following Jesus, wow, that's just topsy-turvy, isn't it? Then we too can have that same sort of thankfulness. You say, what's that look like? Well, read the book of Acts. It's so shocking. Like the early church gets persecuted. Why? Well, because they were following Jesus. And how do the people respond? Right? They gather together and they pray and they have like this worship service. Like, wow! You know, we look so much like Jesus that they're persecuting us too. Isn't this great? I don't hear too many churches saying that that's our goal. Maybe it should be. Maybe it should be. Right? That's the picture here. Christians who are filled by the Spirit reject the life of everything has to be easy or smooth before I can follow the Lord. The life of constant complaining and whining that's become so common in our world. And I won't make you raise your hand, but I've noticed that seeps into my own soul too. Right? Have you noticed that's everywhere, everyone complaining about everything? And if it's good, you're complaining that it's not even better. You know? That's not what we see. Instead, we see a thankful heart, grateful to the Lord. Third, we see reverence for Jesus. Right? A Spirit-filled Christian is one who serves others, not because of how deserving others are, but because of how deserving Jesus is. Let me say that again, because I think that's yet another thing that's different from how our world works. Right? We serve not based on the recipient of, well, have they earned it? Are they good enough for our time, our money, our attention? No, we serve out of worship because we serve King Jesus, which, by the way, he first served us, and we certainly weren't deserving. We still don't deserve. This is why we serve and how we serve. So specifics on what that looks like practically, we're going to come to, by the way, even starting next week. So if you're like, okay, what's that serving part look like? What's verse 21, submitting to one another? How does that look? All right, great. Paul's like, I gotcha. Just keep reading. Right, we'll get there. Right, but for now, realize that humility, the humility that Jesus perfectly examples. That's not enough, is it? Perfectly embodies. That humility is true greatness. And so when we prize humility, we are in line with Jesus. According to the letter of the Philippians, Jesus himself lived and died with that kind of self-sacrificing humility. Right? Greatness looks like going low, not going high. Not in this life. Pastor Tim Keller once wrote a book with a wonderful title. Even the title's helpful. It's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. I love that. Right? What we're told is that we need to always be thinking about ourselves. Always, all the time. Right? This is why everything, you know, what you need to snap a selfie, you need to, you know. And instead, what's in view here is forgetting about ourselves, treasuring Jesus, loving others as we have first been loved. The scriptural picture then is less of us and more of others, counting others more than ourselves. All right, so if these three are the goal, if this is the description, Spirit-filled Christian, right? In the sense that Paul is describing here, then let's get practical then. Right? What we have is it's not a to-do list for being Spirit-filled. Sometimes I've heard this passage explained that way. I mean, don't get me wrong. It's not bad to aim for making melody to the Lord and thankfulness and reverence. Those are no bad things at all. But you're going to quickly run into your own limits if you start setting those as your aim. And so that begs the question, how can you have this kind of life? And the New Testament actually gives several answers, but I want to focus on just two. Okay? So one of the most helpful things right here, this is free, this is a side note. We live in a world of information. I would argue, as your pastor, I think sometimes you can have too much information. But what do I mean by that? I mean that we get so overwhelmed with the 30 ways to do evangelism, the 27 ways to study your Bible, the 49 podcasts you must listen to be a faithful, right? It's like we have this embarrassment of riches, and it causes us just paralysis of, what do I do? So, there's a whole lot more we could say, but I want to give us just two snapshots. Blessedly, two. Here's the first. What does this look like? How can you have this kind of life? Well, first, it looks like calling on the Lord. So just as we are dead apart from the Lord acting to give us salvation, if you weren't here for that, just look back a couple chapters in Ephesians. That's one of the points Paul makes. We also need the Lord to provide fullness of spirit too. So we need him to give us life, or you might even say to give us the spirit in the first place, and we need him to give us fullness of the spirit, right? This continual, not just initial life, but this flourishing life in and for Jesus Christ. Paul gives a good example of this in his own prayers. He prays that the Lord would give not just a spirit, but the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul prayed that the Lord would grant strength and power through the Spirit. Okay, well, if Paul does this, then we should probably do it too. And so pray for a life filled with this, the fullness of the Spirit. The command here is to experience what God readily offers. Ask him to provide it. Ask him. Trust that he will. Paul does. We ought to also. So that's the first way. Second, right? How can you have this kind of life? Well, first, we ask the Lord to provide. Second, and finally, it looks like imitating God, walking in love. We'll unpack more of that in future sermons, but let the Christward life be your purpose, what you pursue and hope for, what you're aiming at. Give your time to more than just yourself, your own pursuits, what our world sets for you, but instead give your time for the sorts of things that we have seen from Jesus. How do you prize humility? How will you sacrificially love others? How will you want a really practical one, how will you listen more than you talk? That's a danger for pastors. It's simple things. Not easy, but simple things. So what can you do today that would honor Jesus by sacrificially loving someone else? Maybe it's changing your schedule to care well for someone. Maybe it's reaching out or responding to that text you've been avoiding. Maybe it's, right, what will you do today? Just simple. Ask the Lord to help you have a want to for that. Right? How will you serve someone else? Not because it's easy, not because they've earned your time or attention, but because it's best. Because Jesus Christ has first served, cared for, even died for you. How will you love others as yourself have first been loved by your King. Right, that's our call. We want to have this kind of life. Notice it's not throughout the scriptures. It's not, well, God will do the work and then I'll go serve. Then I'll go evangelize. Then I'll go. No. It's always on the fly, as it were. It's you serve and God enables and pours into you in the meantime. Right? The Christian life is what we're after, not just a point in time. You might say it this way, brothers and sisters, the journey of living in Christ, the journey of you might say it this way, growing into this blessing of the Spirit, the journey of pursuing the upward call in Christ Jesus our Lord, you're already on it, right? You're not actually at the starting line, not if you're a Christian. You're already on the journey. What we are calling on our Lord for and what we're trusting Him for is that while we're on that journey, while we are actively pursuing Jesus, that He will do the work in us to continually build us up, encourage us, refine us, and see us safely to our destination with King Jesus and the kingdom that He has prepared for those who love Him. Let's pray for exactly that perspective and faithfulness as we follow Jesus. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is simple but not easy. We tend to overcomplicate things. Would you help us? Lord, would you just cut through the fog? Whether the fog is our own doubts and lack of confidence in what you've said in your word, whether the doubt is that we think we don't know enough, aren't smart enough, whether other people around us appear to be further along in maturity. Lord, whether it's these or whatever else, would you give us confidence in you, not in ourselves, but in you, that we are who you say we are, that all of your promises are being, shall be fulfilled, that we can have joy as we follow Jesus, even when life's not good. That we shall be used by you, empowered by your Holy Spirit, not because we can somehow holy ourselves up enough and deserve it, but instead because you're a good God who freely gives to those who ask. Lord, would you help us to hunger and thirst for the life that's really life? That we would accept no imitations, no substitutes.